So where are we turning here this morning? 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. You might say, Mike, I'm sorry, I'm just not that familiar with my Bible. Where is 2 Chronicles? It is in the Old Testament. And the best hint I can give you is it's right after
1
Chronicles. That's right. You have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read some scripture here this morning that might sound very familiar to you. And you might say, I know I've heard that before. And this is where we will find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Out of 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. Actually, I said, I think I have in your bulletin starting at verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 11 because we want to realize that this is about Solomon. Verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, today we begin a journey on prayer. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I think there's the first thing we can learn about prayer. It doesn't have to be very long, does it? Prayer. Today we begin a new sermon series on prayer. I was just going to call this sermon series prayer, but then I thought, I need to be more encouraging than that. So the sermon series is now titled, The Power of Prayer. Because I want us all to realize, including myself, that this gift that we have, this thing called prayer, there is power in it. And today and over the next several weeks, we're going to learn from the scriptures what that power is. As you may remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about the early church. And we had a little time of encouragement. Remember, the early church was doing five basic things. They were having fellowship, which we did. They were praying, which we do and are learning more about. They were breaking bread. They were hearing and learning the word of God. And they were, what was the fifth thing? Who remembers number five? They were giving. That is correct. They were giving. So today we're going to focus on prayer, one of the five basic things the early church was doing. And there's a lot that needs to be said about prayer. So this whole sermon series is going to last several weeks. I have no idea how long it's going to go, but we'll just keep on going until we learn what we need to learn about prayer. Or maybe we'll go as long as we need to go until Mike learns what we need to learn about prayer. And that's okay. One reason I want to do the sermon series on prayer is because prayer, I believe, has been such an important part of this congregation recently, especially with a lot of the issues that have been going in all of our lives, whatever those issues may have been. And it's certainly been a very, very important part of my life, certainly over the last 6 months with a lot of the personal health issues that I have gone through. So with this series, I pray that we not only learn more about prayer, but we practice prayer more often. So as I was thinking, okay, we need to do the sermon series on prayer. Where do I start? And I come up with this idea and this idea and this idea and this idea. And I said, I really need to make it flow logically. So this morning I'm going to introduce you to two words that you're probably familiar with. Maybe you're not. But I'm going to share them with you and their importance as to the when, where, how, and why about our prayer lives that we should be going through. So there's two words in our bulletin. And the first word we know begins with the letter F, because I've given that to you. And our first word is the word fatalism. Fatalism. F-A-T-A-L, fatalism, I-S-M, fatalism. And I give the definition there in the bulletin. And the definition from Webster says this: it is a doctrine that events are fixed in advance so that human beings are powerless to change them. Okay? There's your definition of what fatalism is. So if you believe in fatalism with this issue or that issue or this issue, you would be called a fatalist. Okay? So why do I bring up this word fatalism with this definition that human beings are powerless to change fixed events? I bring that up because the Bible clearly teaches that the God that we serve is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? What does sovereign mean? Well, I'll allow Scripture to answer that. The first place we'll go is the book of Job. And Job says this in Job 42, verse 2. He says this, he's talking to God. He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Just a little glimpse of God's sovereignty. Let's move to Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, to give another glimpse of God's sovereignty. And God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says this: I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Another testimony to his sovereignty. Another one, Isaiah 55, verse 11. God says this: so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And one last one that we're all familiar with, Isaiah 55, 8. God says this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Those verses give us a glimpse into the sovereignty of God, and we could kind of sum that up, and we could say this as a blanket statement and be pretty accurate with this. We could say that God can do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants to do it to, and he can do it for his own good pleasure. So if you're thinking like a fatalist, here's the question you must be asking when it comes to prayer. Since God is sovereign, and he's omniscient, and he ordains the past and the present and the future, and if everything has already been prearranged, then why should I pray? Why should I pray? What difference is it going to make if this is the future and the future's already been worked out? What difference is my little old prayer going to make in what God has already ordained? It says he ordains the future. Why should I pray? Should I even pray at all? Let me give you a secular example of this. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a CEO of a company. And this CEO had five directors underneath him. And one day the CEO tells the directors, "We have this issue within our company, and I need all five of you to go on out and come up with a solution to the issue that we have." He explains the issue to the congregation. He explains the issue to his five directors, and he says, "Come back in 1 week with a solution." All five directors, they go on out and they do research and they plan and they say, this will work. And all five of them come back. And he goes up to the first one, says, "What did you find out?" And they give their response. And he goes through all five of them. And after all five of them give their response, he says, "Well, I'm going to do it my way anyways." If you were one of the directors, you would probably be saying to yourself, "Why did I just waste all my time and effort coming up with something if the CEO is going to do things his way anyways?" Maybe it's the same analogy with prayer. If God's going to do what he's going to do, why should I pray? There are two groups of Christians out there, and I think I've covered this before. One's over here on this extreme called Calvinists, and you have over here Arminians. And the thing about the Calvinists, which I am part of over here, I firmly believe that Ephesians chapter 1, that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. When an Arminian hears that, when they hear those kinds of scriptures, the first thing they do is say, they put on the hat of the fatalist, and they say, especially when they hear about divine election and when they hear about predestination and salvation, and they say this, because I've heard this time and time again because I said it myself: if God has already determined who's going to be saved, then why should I evangelize? Why should I even tell people about Christ if they're going to get saved anyways? It's a fair question. Hold that thought. We're going to get back there here in a second. Let's move on to our second word, and then we'll couple both of those words here together. The first word was fatalism. Our second word begins with the letter P, and it is the word paradox. P-A-R-A-D-O-X. Paradox. Well, how does Webster define paradox? Webster defines it as a statement that seems to say two opposite things, but that may be true. So you say this, and you say this, and they appear to be opposites, but yet it's true. Let me give you a great example, a great secular example of a paradox. Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. Let me say that again. Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. It's a paradox. On one hand, you're saying, well, no one goes to that restaurant. Maybe I don't go to that restaurant. So I put a blanket statement on it and say, nobody goes to that restaurant. Well, if that was true, then there'd be nobody at the restaurant, right? But I don't go to the restaurant because why? It's full. It's crowded. Somebody must be going to the restaurant. It's because it's crowded. But it's a paradoxical statement. I don't know if there's such a word as that or not. There is now. There is, Greg? Okay, thank you. Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. We've probably said something like that ourselves. Two opposites, but yet there's truth in that, isn't there? There's truth in that statement. The Bible contains a paradox. Ephesians 1 tells us that we were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. And that's divine election. However, John 3:16 tells us that whosoever believes in the name of Jesus will have eternal life. Whosoever. Come on. The invitation's open. That's a paradox. How can you say on one hand, I've been chosen before the creation of the world, but yet you can say, you have to accept Christ? Well, they seem to be opposites. They appear to say two opposite things, but yet they're both biblical truths. Who wrote the book of Romans?
Paul.
I could have sworn the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Romans. Did Paul write it? He penned it, or did the Holy Spirit write it? Yes. They're both true, right? Right? If you said, well, the Holy Spirit wrote it, you would not be wrong. If you said Paul wrote it, you would not be wrong. So the people who say Paul are right. People who say the Holy Spirit are right. So they both kind of wrote it together, didn't they? Was Jesus fully human or was he fully God?
Yes.
He was. It's a paradox. How can a person be fully human and be fully divine? You can't figure that out, can you? And neither can I. It's biblical truths that's a paradox. Who lives your Christian life? Is it you, or is it Christ that lives within you? Yes. Yes. Another paradox. The Bible is full of paradoxes. Who leads your Christian life? Well, Christ within me. Well, I kind of, well, you're both right. John MacArthur says this about paradox in the Bible, and I'll quote him. He says this, quote, "Listen, I believe both of them, and do me a favor. When you find those kinds of paradox in Scripture, and you'll find them at all the points of great doctrine, don't come up with something in the middle and ruin both of them." That's what the temptation is. Don't try to find some middle ground. Let them both exist. But sometimes that's a tough thing for us, isn't it? We want to slant on this side or we want to slant on this side. So what's the paradox when it comes to prayer? Well, I'm sure you figured it out by now. We would say this, and we believe this because the Bible teaches this. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of all things. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We would say that. He ordains the end from the beginning. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Can't argue with that. Then how do my prayers make a difference? And here's your answer. The best answer I can come up with. Not only can my prayers make a difference, but we are commanded by Jesus and by God to pray. And that's a paradox. If this has been ordained, this future, and I'm supposed to pray, doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But we are told to pray. And we are told that God has already ordained the future. How do those two of those fit together? I don't know. But they are two biblical truths, and I let God put the two of them together. And we need to be at rest with both of those truths. And don't try to come up with a middle ground, and don't sway too much on either side. The Vine and Fig Tree website says this, "When I see some, quote, when I see something that needs doing, I am responsible to do it, and I must personally take action to bring completion, healing, resolution, and harmony. I can't say it's not my job. I can't assume someone else will take care of it. God has placed me in this moment," key word here, "to be the means to the end. It depends on me, but it's all of God." Now there's a paradox. It depends on me, but it's all of God. We are the means to God's end. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, John the Baptist, and the list goes on and on and on of all the people that we read about here in the Bible. They were chosen by God to carry out His plan in some way, shape, or form. And did you know that God is going to use you through your prayers to make this happen? It's not that He's going to force you to pray. It's just that He'll fit it in. How He does that, I don't know. I don't know. And those plans of God, in some way that none of us will ever understand or comprehend, do include our prayers. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay that there's paradox. We need to be acceptable with the fact that an infinite God has paradox in the book that he wrote. You know, that is certainly one of the testimonies that we can say that God indeed wrote this book. Because if humans wrote it, we'd never include things like that in here. Never. We wouldn't do that. And there's tension in paradox. A sovereign God. But my prayers affect that somehow. And we need to find rest in that tension. What does Jesus, or what does God say through the prophet Isaiah in 55:8? His ways are not our ways. Praise God for that. So we cannot be the extreme of the fatalist who says, you know what, I'm just not going to pray because everything has already been prearranged and my prayers are not going to make any difference. We can't be at that point. So why should I pray? As I just said, the fatalist is going to say, my prayers aren't going to change anything. I say we start off the sermon series by saying this, what the mature believer is going to say. It says this, my prayers are going to be a part of God's plan. What side would you rather be on? The side that says, my prayers make no difference? Or the side that says, I get to be a part of the infinite plan of God through the prayers that I say? Well, that's all we're going to cover here about prayer here this morning. To conclude, we certainly don't want to be fatalist when it comes to our prayer life, but we need to rest in the paradox that a sovereign God who ordains all things still invites us to pray. And let me repeat what he says back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our prayers will make a difference. Over the next couple weeks, we'll learn exactly how and when and where and why we do that. So, let's go to God in prayer.